Hello and welcome to Cloverdale Baptist Podcast. It is a delight to have you join us for a few moments of asking and answering questions. Well, really, you've already sent in questions, and there were so many that came in, and they were so good that we've decided to stretch this podcast, this Q&A desire to see real truth impact real life substantially longer. So I don't know how many questions we will actually answer today, but we will try to get to all of the questions that came in. And again, there were so many and they were so good. So we've tried to align them so that we can answer them in a way that is consistent and will help you apply what you hear to your life so that you can live for the glory of our King in obedience to his word and have a biblical view of who he is. Some of the great questions that came in were really around authority or the Bible's authority, and so I want to just settle in on some of those. And our desire will be to help you to understand why the Bible is so important to us as followers of Jesus, and then perhaps even stronger, how can you be a part of intaking the Bible into your life so that you live a word-saturated, God-glorifying life? In fact, if we go to Psalm 138, verse 2, that whole idea that God has exalted above all things his name and his word, and again, literally in Hebrew, his word above his name, almost unthinkable for anybody who knows God and the glory of his name. The importance for the Christian, for the follower of Jesus, of the Bible, is really hard to overstate. It's where we go to know who God is. It's where we go to know how to live. And it's where we go to really know how to think. We want a biblical worldview. Now, the problem is, what if we don't fully trust the Bible? And so I want to ask the questions, or really read the questions that you've sent in and then answer them in a way that I hope will help you understand the foundation of why this is so important to us, that we want to be those who know God. And the sign of that, Matthew 7, really 21 to 27, will be hearing and obeying the word of God. And that's what will hold us firm in the midst of any chaos that comes our way. Here's the first question. Why is the Bible so important to us as a church? And why do we focus on it more than cultural issues? Now, I will say, I think the question is a little difficult for me to answer because I think we do focus on cultural issues. In other words, I think the Bible addresses issues. One of the things we believe about the Bible is that God not only wrote it in space-time history, or I suppose better stated, inspired it in space-time history, and it's for those people, and so we want to understand authorial intent, but it's also written for us. In other words, the Holy Spirit is so powerful that when we read the Bible and understand it in context, in especially biblical context, it's actually for us to apply so that we may be, as 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 say, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so I do think it impacts our culture that God is wise enough, smart enough, however you want to say that, to construct the Bible in such a way that it's applicable to us and our issues. And in fact, the better we know the God of the Bible, the more we'll be able to live for him in the midst of any chaos that is here. And so I believe the best way to address cultural issues is to know the Bible well and to live for God, or I suppose Romans 12, verse 2, to be so transformed by the renewing of our mind that we're not conformed to the pattern of this world. And so the best way to fight in the spiritual battle is to know the Word of God, to have a sharp sword. So I just want to say, I think we do focus on cultural issues, but the way that we focus on them most powerfully is with the Word of God. So now back to the first question, why is the Bible so important to us? And the answer is, it's the only way we can know who God is and what God requires. Now, you might kick back and say, what about Romans 1? And isn't there such thing as general revelation? The answer is yes. We can see the glory of God in creation, in stars, in the vast breadth of what's going on in the universe and the billions and billions of things that we don't even know yet in terms of what's going on in creation. The vastness of God is on display. The glory of God, read Psalm 19, is on display. But the only way we can know him personally is his word. And because we are born sinners, because we are born with brains that don't work as they should, because we are born as enemies of God and then develop that, and because the worldview of the world is so destructive to those who want to please God, we need something that will cleanse us, that will wash our minds, that will help us to live in light of who God is and what God has said and what God desires for us. And it's the Word of God that does that for us. I just want to point out, and this is so important, Genesis 3, and we'll get back to this because one of the questions was on Genesis. But in Genesis 3, the big sin of Eve, at least in terms of its pathway, is to take away from the Word of God, to add to the Word of God, and then to doubt the goodness of the Word of God. And so when that question is, why is the Bible so important to us as a church, is it's because it's the only way to know the God of the Bible. It's the only way to know what He desires for us. And it's the only way to help us to think correctly. So if we don't have the Word of God working in us, then we will become those who live like the world for the world, and we will never know God. So we long to be word saturated. We long to be those who, that's the Colossians 3, we long to be those who exalt with God His name and His word. The Bible is important to us as a church because it's the only way to think right about cultural issues. It's the only way to know God. It's the only way to please God. And it's the only way to be cleansed from sin through the gospel, understanding it correctly and never changing it, and living for God in terms of the pursuit of sanctification. So I don't know that we could ever overestimate the importance of the Bible to us as a church. The second question that is in line with that is, why do we as a church do expository preaching? I love this question because one of the things that I love to do is to teach preaching, discuss preaching, and certainly see its central importance to us as a congregation that longs, as we have just covered, to be a biblical church. So we believe in the power of the Word of God and its relevance to all of life. To believe God is real and has revealed Himself to us in His Word means that we want to be loyal to His Word. Now, here's one of the problems with the question. Often people throw out the word expository preaching in a positive or negative way without truly understanding what it means. So I want to say, first of all, what is expository preaching? And the answer to that is, it's preaching where the main point of the text is the main point of the sermon. So a lot of people will say, well, expository preaching has to work through books. That's not true. Has to take a small portion of Scripture. That's not true either. There's good expository preaching. You can go to Mark Dever for this, that literally will cover a whole book in one sermon. There's very good textual topical sermons. You listen to John Piper on this. He's fantastic at this, where he'll take a text and preach the text. It's so important. In fact, one time when I was speaking with Jerry Bridges at a conference, Jerry came up to me after my sermon and he said, you know, it was a sermon on church and what does a healthy church look like? And he said, great sermon. He was so positive. And he said, you know, in the future, when you speak at conferences, I would suggest that you pick a text and preach the text and allow the text to be the dominant force of your message, not the topic. What he was saying really was, Rob, I think you should be more expository in your conference speaking. And I've taken that to heart and seek to do that. So expository preaching is when you pick a text, whatever that text might be, whether it's preaching through an entire book or a text like we've been covering lately in our kickoff series, a text we just did on evangelism, Matthew 11. You're preaching Matthew 11. What's the main point of Matthew 11? Well, it's based on Matthew 10, where Jesus sent out the disciples. Matthew 11 comes, and you have John the Baptist. He's confused because the kingdom isn't about the here and now. And in that confusion, he shouts out through his disciples, Jesus, are you the Messiah? And of course, he knows that, but the pain in his life, the jailing, the suffering, the kingdom not coming now is confusing. And Jesus responds, and he responds with these beautiful passages from Isaiah. And then he talks about John the Baptist being amazing. And why is John the Baptist amazing? Because he's pointing clearly to this Messiah whose kingdom is already here, but not yet. And it helps us to understand what our greatest task is, which is pointing people to the gospel and fixating them on eternity. And so that's an expository message. And why I believe expository preaching is so important. Now, let me say before I answer that there certainly is in church history those who have had a tremendous impact for the glory of God who are not expository preachers. And in fact, really the Reformation is where we find expository preaching exploding. There was great expository preachers before that, but really that's where we see it exploding. The reason we think it's so important as a church, in fact, we would argue one of the marks of a healthy church is that almost all of your preaching is expository preaching, is because the power then lies with the Word of God, not the preacher. The Word of God sets the agenda, not the topic. And so you can come with a topic to the Bible, but you're letting the Bible be the authority on that topic if you're an expository preacher. I do think there are phenomenal preachers like Martin Lloyd-Jones who would preach through books, but really was a topical preacher. He would take one subject from that verse, one verse. In fact, I love him on Ephesians. He's got six commentaries on Ephesians. I don't know the length of it, but it's phenomenal stuff. But he was so brilliant and so biblical that he could take that one verse and then explode what the whole Bible taught on that topic and then come back to that verse. I just don't think there's a lot of people as brilliant as Martin Lloyd-Jones that can do that topical kind of preaching from one verse. And so I would strongly recommend, especially to young preachers, but certainly with passion for our church, that expository preaching is the way to go, that the point of the text is the point of the sermon, and that you're applying the text. The power is in the Word of God. And again, don't let someone define it different than how I have just defined. I think definitions are important. And also, if you're listening to expository preaching, be very careful that you're not proud of the fact that you're expository preaching, because as you look back at Jesus, quite often he was expository, but sometimes he wasn't. And certainly you could say the same thing for Paul, for Stephen, for Peter, for others in the Bible. So just be very careful that it's not the style, although I love the style, that attracts you, that it's not preaching through books. And I think there's tremendous value. That's what we do here as a church. But that you're saying, listen, we want the Word of God, the power of the Word of God to be what impacts us, not the profundity of the preacher. And so expository preaching for us is what we try to do and seek to have accomplished in the pulpit at Cloverdale Baptist Church, because we believe in the power of the Word of God, and we want to align ourselves with that in terms of what it says and in terms of the loyalty to it of the Spirit-filled preacher. The next question, and again, we need to be very careful as we ask these questions, because they're so good and so broad, and we could literally spend 4 or 5 hours answering each of them. The expository preaching, I'd love to tell you how you prepare and how long it takes to prepare and all those things. Well, the next one is, how do we know that the Bible is inerrant? This was asked by one of our youth, and I think this is such a good question, because if we're preaching the Bible, if we're valuing the Bible, if we're saying the Bible is so important to us because it's how we know God, then how do we know we can actually trust the Bible? So first, in terms of answering this inerrancy question, what is inerrancy? And basically, it's, in essence, the belief that the Bible has no errors. So we would say it's inspired by God, that God chose to stand behind every word that human authors wrote. In fact, more than that, carried them along, if we want to use biblical language. And this God is perfect. This God watched over, as Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, every jot and tittle. So when we ask a question, what is inerrancy? It means that the Bible does not have any errors. It means what it says and how it says it, and it's perfect. It has no errors. Now, the question was, how do we know the Bible doesn't have errors? And I think that's a fantastic question. I think, again, many people who have attacked the inerrancy of the Bible have done so in what I call bizarre ways. They haven't understood language and literacy and how things are written. But once we understand genre criticism and those sorts of things, it's very important to us, because of the perfection of God, that the Bible is inerrant without error. We argue that it's that way from internal and external proofs. So I'll just tell you the internal briefly, and then we'll look at the external. The internal is, it's what the Bible claims about itself. The Bible claims to be without error. Jesus certainly argues this, and the Bible argues this. The external, we start to evaluate what it's saying about life and what it's saying about geography and history and those sort of things. And it's interesting, as people have attacked the Bible over the years, because people do know that where the Bible falls, so falls Christianity. Where people have attacked the Bible in the past, we've come up with discoveries at this point, 100% proof that the Bible is true. In other words, there's people that have tried for 2,000 years. We could maybe stretch beyond that, but for 2,000 years to disprove the Bible. And at this point, none of them have disproved it. Now, I want to be careful here, and just to let you know this, we believe that the Bible is inerrant in its original manuscripts. So we don't believe that any translation is inerrant or perfect. And that's one of the reasons why we're very careful to allow for, call for different translations. I suppose we use the English Standard Version. There are those who would say, well, the King James is inerrant. God inspired it. And I would just say to them, that's just completely false. King James makes some fairly major mistakes in translation. In fact, it's not a translation that I would use. Beautiful. It's poetic. New King James is a little better, but I would probably go to one of the more modern translations, not paraphrases. If you really want to understand what we mean by inerrancy, and I think this is important, especially if you're struggling with the question, this was really battled through in the 70s and 80s. The Chicago Statement on Inerrancy is fantastic. I would have happily signed it and would happily sign it now if I was asked. Really in the late 70s, and then the hermeneutics to defend against the attacks that came from that in the early 80s, and then the final documents were put together in 1986. But that would be somewhere you could go, just a Chicago Statement on Inerrancy. That's what we believe as a church, and we believe it's important because we have to be able to trust the Bible, and we believe we can because of internal and external evidences that show us that the Bible is from God, for God, and without error. The next question, and I think it's a really good one, is what about all the changes that have been made in history to the Bible, removed books, etc.? And I would say to this one, as far as we know, there have been no changes to the Bible as God gave it. There has been a lot of textual criticism, a lot of discoveries, and I think the demonic realm would love us to doubt the Word of God or add or remove things from the Word of God, as we talked about earlier. Certainly that's Eve's thing, or to doubt the goodness of God because of cultural's evaluation of goodness or how it feels if you follow kind of the Eve pattern. But there are over history, the apocryphal books that certainly some Bibles will contain. If you have a Catholic Bible, it will contain the Apocrypha. They're partly accepted books, or pseudographia. Those are ones that no one accepts. They're faking it. So I think it's important to understand what the canonicity of the Bible entailed. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I think it's important. There are some very good books written on it. We believe that the church did not give the canon, but recognized the canon, meaning the Bible as we have it now. And we would argue fairly carefully. The Old Testament, I think you can study this, but it was fairly well assumed and gathered and mostly agreed upon. I would say everybody that is Orthodox has zero issue with the Old Testament canon. The New Testament canon is a little more debated, but again, very clear. From early Christianity, the New Testament emerged very, very quickly within the larger context of Judaism, and the early church recognized not only the Old Testament, but also the New Testament as a complete canon. There's lots of debate as to when this really became recognized. I would argue by the end of the first century, second century, into the second century, it was being recognized and obviously codified. A lot of people talk about it as a Council of Nicaea, probably beyond there. The Council of Carthage, I think, established the Orthodox New Testament canon about 397 AD. But it was recognized and broadly accepted before that. I would also say, and this is important, that Orthodox Christians, evangelical, spirit-filled Orthodox Christians agree across the board on this in history. You study history outside of some people that were struggling, and there's very few of them. There are some that would go, you know, Jesus only, those sort of things fairly early on. But for the most part, certainly the vast, 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 vast majority of Christian history has accepted the canonicity of what we have now in our New Testament and in our Old Testament. I want to apply this a little. There was some questions I think were important that we'll maybe get to next time on Genesis, some things on creation and Adam and Eve and those sort of things. But how do we, so if the Bible is truly our authority, if the canon is complete, nothing to be added to it, how do we as Christians live word saturated? And I want to just give you five steps to apply this in a practical way. If we truly believe in the value of God, if God has truly said, this word is exalted above my name, this is the only way you can get to know me, this is the only way you can know what I want, this is the only way to think correctly about cultural issues, this is the only thing that really, this is complete, it's sufficient, then how do we as Christians truly understand and apply it? And I would say to you, the first thing is mental. You need to know this so that the Word of God and in taking the Word of God becomes a treasure. Psalm 19, read Psalm 19 and realize it's more valuable than gold. It's more precious than gold. It's sweeter than honey. It's one of those things that if we understand this, then we will spend the time and treasures and talents in the passionate pursuit being word saturated. If you don't understand the value of the word of God, you'll live your life as a Sunday only Christian and you'll think like the world. Oh, we've seen this so clearly in the last few years where worldliness has dominated the church, even in the name of Jesus, because as Christians, we just almost a famine for the word of God, for doctrinal understanding, for theological correctness. So we need to see the value of the word of God. That's the first thing. Secondly, we need to be filled with the Spirit. How do we get there? My answer is submission. So gospel, so you have the Spirit, you've truly trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and then full submission to Him. You're coming to Him knowing He is good and longing to obey. And then read the Bible, memorize the Bible. Join us in our church memorization. We're memorizing Colossians 3 right now. Listen, it's so powerful. As a staff, we're saying it together every morning, seeking to say it together every morning. Every once in a while, our senior pastor forgets. But what we're trying to be so word saturated in these sort of things, this is how Jesus fought the spiritual battle. He quoted Scripture. He quoted from Deuteronomy. This is the only way you're going to be able to win, is to memorize Scripture. So read it. Make sure you're reading it every day. I follow fairly tight patterns. I follow the Robert Murray McShane. We as a church have one that this year is following the canonical order. We do these sort of things, historical order sometimes. I also read through it once in January and once in June, first month and sixth month. It's just so important that we're constantly intaking the Word of God. Listen to good biblical preaching, expository preaching, and come with a pen and an open heart and long to hear more. Listen, take notes and evaluate. Have an open Bible, or I suppose an open phone, but I still like pen and paper. Be listening in community and then talk about what you're learning and evaluate what you're learning and make sure you're applying it to your life and make sure it's relational. Keep it relational. Study the Word of God. Join growth groups in community. Do it personally, but really long to know the Word of God. So we really want this not to be just an intellectual interaction with questions that you have, but also applicable. So if we truly believe the Bible is important, that expository preaching is powerful and the only way for life change, if we truly believe that we have the completed canon, it's inspired and inerrant, then the way we would live that out is long to know the God of the Bible better by spending time in His Word, long to live more purely by having that lamp as a light to our feet. And how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to Your Word and reading in big chunks and small chunks and studying and talking about it and really being, as we talk about a lot here, word saturated. Listen, I think we're going to end this now. I think it's a good place to end, although we have some more biblical questions, so I was planning on going a little further. Keep your questions coming in. We'll try to answer them in a timely manner as best we can, and we'd love to have you listen in again as we release one of these about every 2 weeks. So thank you for your questions. Keep them coming, and God and His Word are so valuable and so precious that it's worth aligning our lives completely around, because we long to know Him, to live for Him, and to show others how amazing He is from His Word for His glory. This is the one I esteem, Isaiah 60, verse 2. He is lowly and contrite in heart and trembles at My word. May we be that kind of people for His glory.